Nativity sets. How many of you have a nativity set in your home? Wow. Like most of you. How many of you have more than one? Anyone with more than one? Still most of you. Nativity sets are an amazing thing. We have so many of them. We have a couple in our home, one that the kids can't touch, and one that we have reluctantly said they can. Actually, that one's cloth, so that one's okay. All different kinds of nativity sets, and it's interesting how we are drawn to the image of the story of Christmas, the image of the story of the birth of our King, and rightfully so. But it's also interesting how the nativity has become this polarizing figure in the world today. There's some that love it, and we display it in our homes to display our faith. I know John posted a picture of one at the Pittman's home last night that was absolutely beautiful. Online, someone else sent me last week a picture of a nativity made out of rubber ducks. And maybe we're going a little too far there. And as I was looking for that and thinking about showing that picture this morning, and after I saw it, decided not to, there was also a penguin nativity. And so it's for so many, it's the symbol of Christmas, but it lacks the symbolism of Christmas because it's just something we do and just something we have. I also looked online and just did a search on court battles nativity. Amazing. Amazing how a picture of the story so long ago has become the center and the lightning rod of so many opposing the Christmas message. Just this year, a week ago, a Denver man was putting out money in an organization to put up billboards protesting a nativity scene that was part of a larger decoration that happened to be on city property, saying, "Take it down. Take it down." Another person wrote in another city, "The nativity is a highly disrespectful to the citizens of the borough who are not Christians." This was in Canonsburg. She stated, "There are several manger scenes outside houses and churches and that we don't need another in front of a government building." In Centerlink and Medicare, a memo went out to all employees saying that they were asked not to display any sort of nativity in their personal workspaces, a clear violation of freedom of speech. Warren, Michigan, there was a nativity on a median that was privately maintained perfectly within the law. And it was refused last year and again this year, and there's a court battle over that. And we read on and on and on. So what makes the nativity something worth fighting over? Why is it something that is such a thorn in the side of those that don't believe? And this morning, we want to look at why the nativity. Why did Christ come as an infant? Why not come as an adult? It would have been so much easier to just come at 30, do his ministry for a few years, put in his time, die on the cross, and we're saved. But God didn't choose to do it that way. He didn't choose to take shortcuts. And in the middle of a time where the need for a Savior was urgent, when Israel was under the oppression from Roman influence and Greek influence, and it was wiping away the legacy of the people of God, why didn't Christ and why didn't God the Father take the easy way? Why didn't He take the quick way rather than spend 33 years and put in the time? And this morning, we'll see that God knew what He was doing. God had a plan from before creation, amen? And Christmas and the nativity and that scene by the manger was part of that divine plan. It wasn't an accident. He wasn't surprised when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem and didn't have a place to stay, a nicer place to stay. That wasn't a shock. It was a plan. He wasn't surprised when Mary gave birth in a stable and placed Jesus in a manger. That wasn't a plan B, that was the plan. So why? Why did God choose mangers and diapers and late night feedings? This morning, in two different parts, we'll look at two major reasons why the nativity was necessary and why it's amazing. Amazing in our lives and amazing as we walk with God. You see, the nativity, like no other event, clearly shows who Jesus Christ is. Clearly shows that he is fully God and fully man. That he is 100% human being, but at the same time 100% God in a way that we can't understand. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Some of you might have already been to Matthew 1 or Luke 2, saying it's got to be one of those two. Something a little different this Christmas. Hebrews chapter 2, as the author of Hebrews answers that very question, why flesh and blood? Why the nativity? Why a baby? And we'll start in verse 14, and I'd like to read the whole passage, and then we'll come back and just grab a couple of points out of it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children, referring to mankind, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And in those verses, we see that the first aspect of why the nativity, the first aspect of why come as a baby, and why go through the inconvenience of the incarnation, was that it showed that he was 100% human. See, Jesus had to be 100% man. He had to be like one of us. His infancy, like no other event, is a perfect sign of his humanity. If a man just suddenly appears at 30, do you think they're human? They just appear right next to me. Poof. We would be like, what's going on? That's weird. That's strange. But no, he came as a child. He came to experience the full journey of humanity. From birth to death. Without leaving anything out. He came and he ate and he cried when he was hungry. He came and his swaddling claws had to be changed sometimes. The full experience, the full journey of what it means to be human. A number of you as families have had children this year. And you know exactly the full experience of a human being. And that was Christ. And that was Christ. Catch some of the verses in that text. Starting in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He became human. Jumping down to verse 16, for surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And literally that means to take hold of to help. And so the verse in its original structure, and its translators have debated and had a hard time translating it, but it means he took hold of humanity. He became one of us to help us. And that night, in the stable, next to the manger, with the smell, with the inconvenience, he arrived on the scene as one of us. Without a doubt, 100% human. Jumping down, verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. In every way. See, if God had taken a shortcut, he wouldn't have been fully man. There's stories when in marathons that runners are always taking shortcuts. Last year in the New York City Marathon, part of the course went through Central Park. And then it went 10 miles out of Central Park and came back through Central Park. And a couple of ladies just happened on accident, they said, to veer off in Central Park and then wait for the majority of the pack to come 10 miles later. And then they rejoined the pack and they finished with an incredible time. 20, 30 years ago, the Boston City Marathon, one of the runners went off track and caught a subway. Brilliant. Not nearly as tiring. And they met up a little bit later, and she had a record time. The weird thing is nobody celebrated their accomplishments. They had record times. Why not? And we're like, they cheated. They cheated. They didn't run the whole race. They didn't run the marathon. And that is why Jesus had to come as a baby. Because to identify with us, to be fully human, he had to run every mile of the marathon. He couldn't take a subway for half of it. Yes, he had the power to. In his omnipotence, he could have shown up on the scene as a 30-year-old man and been done with it. But by God's divine plan, he chose not to. No shortcuts. He ran the full race. Some may object and say, well, actually, he didn't get old. He only went to his 30s, and then he died. But consider that he died the most gruesome, horrifying, torturous death that has ever been imagined on the face of the earth. Would we tell him to his face that he didn't experience the full of humanity? Because we'll get a chance to in eternity. We wouldn't say that, because he lived and he ran the race from birth to death. A complete identification with our weaknesses, a complete identification with what we had to go through. In verse 18, we read, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Also turn over to probably two pages, a page to chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And we see that little word every again. And the word for tempted in both of those is a word that can mean tried or tested, and it was a word that was used to test someone's character, to test who they were. And it says that Jesus went through every trial, every testing, every temptation that we do because of the nativity. Because of the nativity. So he went through terrible twos and terrible threes. Although he probably gave Mary maybe a false hope for the other kids. He went through life as a teenager. Some of you teens here are like, man, life's hard. There are so many temptations that our parents didn't expect. The world is hard to stay pure in and to stay holy in and to walk with God. Well, Jesus was a teenager. And he experienced every temptation and every trial that you could. All points tempted as we are. And at the end of verse 15 of chapter 4 there, yet was without sin. Yet was without sin. So as we think about the nativity this morning, the first thing that it shows us is God was completely man. 100%, nothing lacking other than our sin nature. So what difference does that make? Really, okay, what difference does it make? Why not come as God? And I want to give you three words to remember in this part of our service. Three words to help us remember what difference it makes. The first is the word help. The word help. Back in the Hebrews 2 passage, just let's look at a couple of these verses. Verse 16. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the idea is someone that comes alongside and gives aid. When someone is drowning, when someone is hurting, he is a person that can come alongside and help in every conceivable way. And these verses aren't just talking about salvation. Other parts of this section are talking about salvation, but because he is fully human, and because he understands every iota of what we go through, He can help with everything we go through. That should be an incredible comfort to us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses in the Hebrews 4 verse. Picture this. Understand, let's say you had back pain, and you had back pain for 10 years, and it was such that you just struggled to get up, you struggled to bend over, you struggled to move, and you've endured this pain for 10 years. Probably pretty tired of it, right? It wears you down. And so you're talking with someone, and they say, you know what, I know exactly what you're going through. My back has been hurting for a week. And you look at the person, and what do you think? You're nuts. You have no idea what I'm going through. Go 9 years and 51 weeks more, and then we can talk. See, there's no comfort in that. But God, because of the nativity, because He came and experienced the full journey of humanity, says, I get it. I understand every hurt and every pain and every struggle. Don't you think that I don't? Because I went through it and so much more. And we can get so discouraged in life. We can say, nobody understands what I'm going through. And that's a lie. Because our Lord and Savior at the Nativity said, I will journey with you, and I understand. Hebrews chapter 2 says He came to help. He came to aid. Do we let Him? Or do we self-medicate with all kinds of other treatments, whether it be alcohol or drugs, or we're so much better than that, so maybe it's just entertainment and TV and reading or any other habit that we try to engross ourselves in so we don't have to deal with the pain that Jesus is saying, that's why I came, to help. Second word of why His humanity makes a difference, the word show. Show. He came to be an example to us, both of who God is and of how we are to live for God. It is one thing to explain something to my children. And I could go on for a half hour explaining how to do something with my words, and I just get this. With one of them. The other two, 30 minutes ago, have gone off and done something else because they're not even willing to listen. It's about as effective as talking to the stairs. But if I get down with them and I show them what they're supposed to do and I build with the boys and show them how the pieces go together, it's amazing how quickly they pick it up. It usually just takes one or two times. The power of showing versus telling. And when Christ came to earth in that manger and became fully man, two things happened. Number one, He showed us in bodily human form who God is. He showed us how God cares for people, how God reacts to situations, how God loves, how God deals with stress, how God deals with anything, as a visible explanation of who God is. But He also was an example of how to live a perfect Spirit-filled life. And we use the crutch, well, He was God. That was easy for Him. Remember, He was in all points tempted as we are? So yes, it does show. In John chapter 1, verse 14, familiar verse, but a powerful verse as we think about this. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. Sometimes we skip that phrase because we're dealing with that He became flesh and dwelt among us, which is incredible. But the next phrase, we have seen His glory. He has shown us who God is. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He shows us who God is and how to live for Him. In the Hebrews 2 passage that we're studying, if you look at verse 17, for this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. One of the purposes, he said, was to be our high priest, to be the mediator between us and God, to show us God, to act in God's behalf in a visible, tangible way. You know, if we're wondering how to live life, let's study the life of Christ. We're going to do that next year, for most of the year, actually. Study through the book of Mark. You know, we're wondering, well, how does that apply to real life? And we can start to think of things, well, did Jesus know how to work? He was a carpenter's son. Did he know how to work? And we can look at what kind of man he was. Did he know how to teach? Did he know how to take care of his mother? And I challenge you to embrace who Christ is as a way to see him show us God. Third word, replace. Replace. We have to help, to show, and to replace. And this is actually the main point of the Hebrews 2 passage. He came to be a substitute for us. He came to take our place, to replace us when death should have been ours. And understand this, only a man can be a substitute for a man. God himself could not be a substitute for us on the cross because he's not a man. And so the nativity and his birth, his humanity, was required for salvation. Only the God-man could secure salvation. He also had to be perfect. He had to be perfect. Because if he wasn't perfect, his penalty is death. And it would be like if we think of inmates on death row and one guy's talking to the other and they're both sentenced to death and one guy leans around the bars or talks through the bars and says, you know what? I'm going to die for you. So when I die, I'm going to say it's for me and for you, and then they'll let you go. You can't do that because his penalty is death. His death only takes care of him. And so no sinful man could have atoned or substituted for our penalty. It would have been impossible. Every one of us has to pay for our own sins. Every one of us is under the judgment of God. But God Almighty, in that nativity, in that manger, sent his Son to be a man so he could replace us. And who knew no sin, so he could take our penalty on himself. Look at the Hebrews 2 passage. Verse 14. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And we see the gospel in wonderful, clear terms that we, in our fallen state, as all of us are in slavery to death, in slavery to sin, and there is nothing, nothing we can do to cure that. There is no way we can save ourselves, no matter how good we are, no matter how many times we go to church, no matter how many times we may be baptized or take communion, none of that saves. And the only thing that can is God in human flesh replacing us. Does the nativity matter? It matters for everything. For everything. Moving on, again, we're jumping around the verses and digging into them. But the second half of verse 17, after the faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would make a sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But the word for atonement is a fabulous word, because it we think of, okay, it's sort of forgiveness. No, it is so much more than forgiveness. It literally means a redirecting of God's wrath. And so it would be like, let's say I'm angry at one of you. I don't know, who wants me to be angry at them? I'm angry at Joshua. And I am yelling at him, and I am screaming at him, and because that happens so often. And I am, and not that God yells and screams, but I am angry at sin in his life, and I'm dealing with it, and someone else comes in and stands between us and takes the wrath and shields Joshua from it. When we read words like atonement, which some translations translate propitiation, it literally means a taking and a redirecting of God's wrath. His righteous wrath, because we are fallen, depraved people. But Jesus, because of the nativity, because he was God, could step in and take that place. The nativity clearly shows that God was fully man. And he had to be. He had to be to help, to come to our aid, to show us who God is, and to replace us so we didn't have to be the ones on the cross. And we didn't have to be the ones that die. Martin Luther said, Christmas is God deep in the flesh. Deep in the flesh. And so every time we see a nativity, may one of our thoughts be, this is God as fully human. As fully human. Emmanuel, God with us. And we just talked about that God was with us. He was 100% human. And every time we see a nativity, every time we see a manger, it should remind us of that. But we also don't want to forget the first part of that phrase. God. God with us. And every time we see a manger, it also is a clear sign that Jesus was not only 100% man, he was 100% God, fully. And he didn't stop being God. But that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the sovereign over all, came to earth and dwelt in bodily form. We mentioned John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us, among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in God's plan, as he orchestrated the birth of Christ, he orchestrated it in a way that there was no doubt that this child, this baby, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of all. And we see a number of evidences of that. The children read the Christmas story. And one of the evidences of that was that this man was born of a virgin. This man was born in a miraculous, divine way. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And Jesus was conceived. Right there, that's enough. That this man was God. It's a sign of divinity, a supernatural act, a miracle that commands attention. We can't get away from it, and they couldn't get away from it. How do you explain a young woman giving birth as a virgin? And you can't. And so in God's divine plan, he said, this is how it's going to be, so that no one can argue that Jesus is God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's breathtaking, isn't it? See, if Jesus was born by natural means, he would be a natural man. If he was born with a human mother and father, then he would be born with the same sin nature, the same depravity that every one of us is born into. And so God chose a different way to prove his divinity. It's amazing. But what difference does his divinity make? We asked what difference does humanity make, and we looked at three words. What difference does his divinity make? Couldn't he have just come and lived a perfect life and died for us? And no, he couldn't have even done that if he wasn't God. But understand some of the things that God was saying in the Nativity, what he was saying when he sent his Son. And one of the things that it loudly and clearly yells to us, the Nativity communicates the depth of his love and sacrifice. It communicates the depths of his love and sacrifice. And it shows us God as it does that. Picture with me, if someone says, hey, come over, spend the night, and would you sleep on the floor? Okay, so I'm giving up something, right? I'm giving up my bed, my comfortable bed, for the floor. And that's a sacrifice, but how big of a sacrifice is that really? Not much, right? But God, the God of the universe, chose to come in a sacrificial, humbling way as a servant in a manger from heaven, from the glories of communion. How big of a sacrifice is that? It's huge. So every time we see a manger, it's a story not just of Christ's humanity, but of his divinity and the incredible love that God has. The incredible commitment. A commitment of a servant. See, there again, he didn't have to be born in a stable. In the same story, God brings a star for the Magi to come and visit him. If he can organize a star to move and to rest over Bethlehem, do you think he could have opened up a room? It wasn't an accident. It was a statement. A statement that says, I am in love with you. And I am serving you. And I'm here to save you. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His divinity through the virgin birth, through the fulfilled prophecy, shows the depth of his love. May we never view God as a distant, self-serving monster that is manipulating his world, but a God rather that loves us and draws us into sweet, precious relationship with him. Does the Nativity make a difference? Absolutely. Second way that the divinity matters, if you think about it, it again is the only way that we could be saved. It's the only way that we could be saved. And it comes back to understanding that Jesus came and he died to save the sins of all who would believe, to save the sins of the world and those who would believe in the world. Now think about the scope of that. Think about that Jesus in one act took the penalty and replaced millions of people. Now, some of you are good at math, and you might say, well, how can that be? It's hard, you know, one does not equal a million. And it doesn't. And if he was only a man, then he couldn't have saved but one of us. We could draw straws. But because he was fully God as well, and understand this had to be, because he was an infinite creator of the world, then his death can bring infinite redemption for all who will believe. It is not limited in any way, shape, or form. Praise God. Praise God. And so when we think about God as being fully human and fully God, both are just as important. We are unable to save ourselves. Through the work of Christ, our sins can be atoned for. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." See, Jesus came in a manger as a savior rather than a conquering king. We talked about this last week. He came as a carpenter's baby boy who would grow up in the trade instead of a warrior king that would decimate the Roman rule. Because he came to build a kingdom in our hearts, not a kingdom in a palace here on earth. And as we look at the Nativity, as we're confronted by the manger, his divinity as he comes to us demands a response. It demands a choice. Will we accept it? Will we believe that this baby is fully God and fully man and has atoned for our sins and taken the place of God's wrath? Because there's no middle ground. Either we believe him and we follow him or we don't. And you can't look at a nativity and think anything else, which is why it's polarizing in our culture today, which is why the atheist organizations are desperately trying to get it out of any visible public view. Because it is a deciding point, a dividing point. But think about this. God himself came as a baby to draw us, to woo us into relationship with him, rather than force us. Could he have forced us? Absolutely. He could have done his own crusade. But he came as a child, because the only way he is glorified is when we come to him. Elijah encountered that. In 1 Kings 19, after the wonderful spiritual success, and then he's moping and feeling sorry for himself, he's in a cave hiding, wanting to die. And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. God came to Elijah in a still small voice because he wanted him to listen. He wanted him to respond. And Christ, God Almighty, came as a baby because he wants us to listen. He wants us to respond. This is not a violent takeover. This is a wooing and a love relationship. That could only happen at the Nativity. It matters. This morning we want to move into just a response to who God is, to that act of love where God proved that he is 100% man and can relate with us and can bring salvation to us and is with us. And he is 100% God because he loved us. And in his plan is securing our redemption. So how do we respond to that? By sharing the flame, that's one way. But two different things just to remember this morning as we move into a time of response and a time of communion. The shepherds were met by the angels. Do you remember what the angels said? Rejoice. Rejoice! Rejoice! I bring you good news. And one of our responses should be to rejoice at Christmas time. To rejoice, for the Savior has come. And there are so many different emotions that come at Christmas, and sometimes we are overwhelmed by the busyness, but sometimes we're overwhelmed by loss and by past loss or unmet desires like we talked about last week. And we let all those things overwhelm us and we forget it's not about us. Rejoice! And we need to put all those other things aside and praise God for the most incredible work in the history of mankind. And so we should go out and be the joyous people, the ones that are singing the Christmas songs, the ones that are celebrating, because we have a message. And that message is that Christ came as a child to save us. May we not be humbugs, because that is not what God asks of us, and it is sin. May we rejoice. Second aspect, second response, comes from Hebrews 13, the verse following the passage we looked at this morning. Sometimes we break it chapters and we forget that the thought continues. And he says, therefore, let us fix our thoughts on Christ Jesus. He says, because Christ came and because he is in human form and he came to save us, our response is to fix or to stare intently at, to gaze at. It's like men when you're watching football. That's the gaze we should have on our Savior 100% of the time. Where we can't pull away, nothing can interrupt us, and it's an intent focus on who he is and on what he has done. Why the nativity? Why the nativity? May we rejoice. May we fix our thoughts, gaze intently on. Lord God Almighty, we proclaim with joy that you have come. We proclaim with joy that your plan is right and your plan is breathtaking and it is amazing. And we respond with joy and we respond by fixing our thoughts on you. Lord, may we be a people that are wholly devoted to you, that can think of nothing else except serving you and praising you and loving you. Thank you for the gift of your Son in that manger so long ago that proved you were man and you were God and you were the Savior of the universe. We praise you in your name. Amen.